I don't think they ever did that. I didn't, maybe said he had a wake-up call. Yeah, no, he said he's heard me preach before. Well, yeah. All right. Well, you know, I hope your Bibles, if you would. Oh, let's see. Let's start at Genesis chapter 2. Yeah, I went to the doctor, and he, you know, I thought that I needed new glasses. You know, I was getting where I couldn't see with them anymore. That fooled you, didn't it? And so I found out that I didn't need new glasses. He said, you don't need new glasses, you just need new eyes. So I've been doing a whole lot better. It sure turns people's heads on the sidewalk. But that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Actually, I want to talk to you about your eyes. All right? That's probably what some of you have a problem with. And if you're warm this morning, it's not warm in here. It's probably just conviction. I'm going to take this off just in case I get under conviction. But then Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7, it says this, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Let's just bow our heads and go to hearts in prayer. Thank you, God, that you love us. Thank you, Father, we'll be in church today. I ask you now, God, to bless the people that have come. They've come to hear from you, and I am the one that can prevent that. And I ask you, God, don't let me prevent it. Don't let me stop your message. Don't let me get in the way of your message. God, speak to the hearts of your people the way you wish to. Get something accomplished for Jesus Christ this morning and this evening and this week. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I want you to notice it says there in verse 7, it says that you were made out of the dust, and you are, that's basically what you are. You are just so much dust. Now, we've got this idea, you know, you walk around and you look in the mirror and you get impressed with what you see, and really all you are is a pile of dirt. Now, some is stacked a little taller, some is stacked a little wider, but basically we're just so much dirt. In fact, I was preaching this one time. I reckon this is for me. But I was preaching this one time. And I said this, I said, you know, if we're just dust, I said, you ever wonder, you know, you ladies, you know, you do your house, you clean your house, you always wonder where the dust comes from. You ever say, where's this all come from? Remember that? You know, you go by the table and you do this and there's dust all over it. I said, if we're made out of dust, I wonder if that's just us wearing off. And I said that, you know, just kind of a passing observation. And there was an MD in the auditorium, and he came up to me and he said, you know that it's been proven that 95% of the dust in your house is you? That's what he said. He said, 95% of what you take off the bureau is your husband. You know, you've been trying to get him out of bed for a long time. Anyway, I said, boy, that'll kind of make you dust with a little new, you know, take it easy, you know. But we are just dust. And that means that our eyes are dust. And I want to talk to you this morning because if you ever gotten dust in your eyes, you know you don't see very well. In January, we were out in Amarillo, Texas, on a non-windy day at 30 miles an hour. It's a calm day. You walk outside and it just blows you across the yard and you say, you know, is this bad? And they say, no, this is not windy. There's only about 12 days, they said, that the wind blows under 30. And what usually happens is the moment you step out, you have two buckets of sand in each eye. I mean, just the moment you open your eyes, the wind comes by and just overflowing, you know. And if you've ever had dust in your eyes, you know that it makes things difficult to see. You get something in your eye, you know, and you're standing here like this, and you're trying to see where you're going. You ever get that in your eye when you're driving? And you know, you're driving and trying not to kill people and trying to, you know, you're watching on the sidewalk where you are. And you can't see well because you've got dust in your eyes. And we are made out of dust. That means we have eyes that are made out of dust. And every now and then, the dust that our eyes are, the dust that is in our eyes, gets in the way of our vision. You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm going to talk to you this morning about what happens to you when you look at this world through eyes of dust. Now, you are dirt, okay? And your eyes are dust. But when you start looking at this world through eyes of dust, you have some problems. I'm going to talk to you about those this morning. In Genesis chapter 3, it's the first place I want to look. The first thing I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 3, it says this in verse 6, says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now notice what happened when this lady looked at sin through eyes of dust. When you look at sin through eyes of dust, look at the world through eyes of dust, sin looks good. Alright? When you look at this, you know this lady is looking at it. She knew she was not allowed to partake of it, did she not? Yet when she looked at it, what was the first thing she said? Well, how come I can't? It looks good. It looks good. It says here, it is good for food. I see that. And it's pleasant to the eyes. I mean, some of you people probably use this fruit around your house for decoration. And the fact is this, people, whenever you look at the world through eyes of dust, sin will always look good. You go home and you turn on your stinking boob tube, and they always make sin look attractive. Don't you kid yourself, man. Don't you kid yourself and pretend with me or anybody else that it is not attractive to you. If it's not attractive to you, you better do this, man. You're dead, all right? I mean, it's made to be attractive. I am tired already. I guess you got it around here. I am tired of one billboard I see advertising beer with a half-dressed lady on it. And I'm going to tell you what, though. You go down the street, you get your attention. And, it, you know, I always thought I saw this advertisement years ago. It was, remember when they first started the campaign against smoking? And remember how, you know, they always make you see this big macho guy, you know, with a cigarette, you know, collapsed in one lung, or this beautiful girl, you know, and all sorts of stuff. And they had this picture of this woman. Now, they went out and got this lady, man. I mean, looked like she'd been in a hatchet fight, and she's the only one without a hatchet, you know. And she weighed in about 450 pounds, and 400 of it was all from here up. And so here she is, you know, this lady had so many, she didn't have bags in her eyes. She had four five-piece luggage set. She had to make double chin. She needed a necklace, a bookmark to find a necklace, you know. And big jowls hanging, you know, and ugly things on her face, and no teeth, and her lips kind of overlapped, you know, about, I think lower lip came up about here. And she's sitting there with a cigarette in her hand. You know, I mean, just when you're looking, oh, man. And it just said, smoking is beautiful. And I thought, well, good, man. You know what that was? That was an honest picture. That was an honest picture. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I see this lady up on a billboard, and it all looks so attractive, it all looks so good, it all looks like you will partake of it. But I remember going into a bar when I was about 14 years old. I remember a lady there with her hair all stringy and her eyes all red and baggy and a glass in her front of her. You say, oh, you say that was where she was drinking. No, man, that was where she was spitting up. But they won't show you that on a billboard. And every time the world shows you sin, it always makes it look attractive, always makes it turn your head, always makes you want to partake of it. And if you're sitting in here today and you've been looking at sin through eyes of dust, it's looked good, buddy. You know, we got this misconception that since we got saved, we don't like sin anymore. Man, when did you quit liking sin? You don't like it, you love it. All right? You just remember something. Your soul got saved, but that body that was in never has got regenerated yet. I used to think I hated sin. I used to drink all the time, you know. And I was in a guy's house one time, and I was with a friend of mine. He's saved. And we had to go over to his father-in-law's house, and his father-in-law was a lost man. And I've been saved for probably 12 years this time. And I hadn't drunk, done anything like that since I got saved. And his father-in-law, not being, facetious or obnoxious or anything like that, he just, it's his house. He went over to his refrigerator, opened it up, pulled the beer out, popped the lid off of it, and he walked down the hall past this friend of mine and I. And as he walked past us, that fragrance came out of that can and hit me, right, grabbed me by the nose, you know. And when it went past me, I almost unconsciously reached out and grabbed that beer can. You know why? Because even though I was saved, my nose, man, is a nose of dust, all right? What I'm telling you is that you are still attracted to sin. You know, whenever this world looks at sin, it always presents it nice. Always, oh, man, Las Vegas looks great when you see the light. They don't ever show you the picture of the back alley. You know, if you ever see TV, if you ever see New York City, we went past New York City yesterday. The only time it looks good is when you're about 5 miles off or 3 miles off and you can see it over there. Because you pull in New York City. You know what you see? Three cars yesterday we saw. I mean, the wheel's gone, the brake's gone, the hood's gone, the radiator's gone, the wind is busted out. So what happened? They've been there 2 days alongside the road. What happened? Beautiful place. Beautiful place in New York City. You go down the subway, you know, and all the walls are painted with graffiti. And you look down the hall, the tunnel where the subway goes, and all those walls are painted with graffiti. And the car pulls up, and the whole outside of it is painted with graffiti. You walk inside, and whole inside. You ever watch the TV, you know, where it shows the subway? I've never seen one of them clean things in New York. That's got to exist only in a Hollywood studio somewhere, because it don't happen nowhere in New York. But they'll never show you that. They always try to make sin look good. You go there and you see 24 floors of apartments. and you see somebody 10 floors up going to the window by the alley with the garbage and dumping it out because she's afraid to go downstairs and they're going to mug. You say, that's not bad unless somebody on the 12th floor throws it at the same time. And whenever this world shows sin, it always looks good. You know, over there in Acts chapter 26, it says that Agrippa came in to hear Paul. It says he came in with his wife, Bernice, with great pomp. I said, the Bible says that when Agrippa came in, he came in with his sister, Bernice, with great pomp. But you see, Bernice was both his wife and his sister. Yet with that kind of an incestual relationship, you know how they came in? They came in through the front door with great pomp. Everybody thought they were somebody. They should have been sneaking out the back door. You know that? But we don't think that anymore. And you turn on your little boob tube and you say, well, I like Gunsmoke. Yeah, you don't like old Miss Kitty. You know what Miss Kitty was? She was running a house of prostitution. In the old West, that lady was running a house of prostitution. And everybody thinks she looks so nice. That's because the world always makes sin look good. You see them six-door Lincolns run around and everybody run around their Mercedes and everything else. You say, oh boy, I wish I'd do anything I could to have one of those. You watch her, you may. And you look at sin through eyes of dust and everything looks good. You know, we're in the age when you know, it used to be, and this wasn't right, but it used to be when somebody was married and they didn't think it was going to work out, they said, I may get a divorce. Now they think about that before they ever get married. Now they say, well, I'll go ahead and get married. If it doesn't work out, we'll just get divorced. They should start out with that kind of an idea. You know what happens? I'll tell you exactly what happens. You look at somebody else. You guys look at somebody else's wife. You wives look at somebody else's husband. And that is exactly what happens. I'm sorry to say, we've come to the age in our country where women look at men as bad as men look at women. You look at somebody else, man, and you just think, oh, boy, you guys, you look at this woman, and you think all these things, and you women look at this guy, and think, oh, boy, what a hunk, you know, and this guy runs around with a piece of black carpet taped to his chest, you know, and his shirt unbuttoned to his belly button, so it looks like he's got hair on his chest, and, you know, he's trying to impress you. You know what you'd find out about that guy? You'd find out if he was married to him, he didn't fix the sink any faster than the guy you got. That's what you'd find out. You'd find out that when you tell him something, go to the store, you ask him, when he's out, stop the store, get four things, he'd get three of them, two of them was wrong anyway. That's what you'd find. You'd find out he's as big a dope as the one you married. Now, that's what you'd find out. But you know why you don't think about that? Because you look at sin through eyes of dust, and all you do is fantasize in your mind, and all you do is think in your mind, all you do is dream in your mind about how you just, what it'd be like to be with him. It'd be ugly. And you die. You look at some female, and you go. Your mind goes to work, and it usually goes to work overtime. You know what you find out if he's married to her? First off, you'd find out when she wakes up in the morning and she's got 40 antenna getting reception from 14 states, just like your wife. You'd find out that when she said hi in the morning, man, it'd take a bark off a tree from 100 feet. You know that? You'd find out that when she went and tried to cook, it was God's first burnt offering of the day. What I'm telling you, people, is that when you look at the world through eyes of dust, you get impressed, and you get drawn, and you get attracted just like Eve did. Then when you get the fruit, you find out it wasn't nothing like what you thought. You know what the problem is? You look at sin through eyes of dust. And you look at what the world's got, and you say, oh boy, I'd like that. No, you wouldn't. My goodness. You know how I know that's true? Look how much you got. And it didn't make you happy. Look at all the things you wanted. Look at the things you wanted 5 years ago that you got in your garage, your attic, your basement right now, and all you did was get bigger locks for the house. Isn't that the truth? As soon as you got one, you know what happened? The neighbor got one with reverse. And now you're sad again. Now you get to get bigger. What I'm saying is this, people, when you look at their world through eyes of dust, sin looks good. And if sin looks good to you, you're going to fall for it. And sin always looks good before you indulge. And it never looks good again after. I'd like you to look at something else. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now at this time, the king of Syria was warring against Israel and he wanted to kill the king of Israel. And so he would send bands down into Israel like roadmen. And they would rob people. And they were trying to kill the king of Israel. And every time he was going to go out there, Elisha the prophet would tell the king of Israel, there's an ambush over there, don't go over there. Or there's an ambush over there, don't go over there. Or there's an ambush over there, don't go over there. And finally, the king of Syria said, wait a minute. He says, well, what do you guys tell me who it is right in here of us that is telling the king of Israel everything that my plans are. And they said, oh, king, it's none of us. We're not on his side. We're no spies. He said, problem is, he's got a prophet down there, and that prophet tells him everything you do. He says, he tells him everything you're thinking, everything you say. So he said, well, where's that prophet? I'm going to send an army down, I'm going to get that prophet. And so he sends him down, he finds out he's in Dothan, and it says this, verse 13. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore, sent he thither chariots, horses and chariots and a great host. They came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master. How should we do? When you look through eyes of dust, people, your foes look undefeatable. You've got to admit, you know, one of our problems, you know, one of the greatest griefs you have is trying to live in a place that doesn't belong to you. I'm not talking about that house that you and the bank have owned for the last 15 years. I'm talking about this world. This world, people, is not our home. We are just a passing through, okay? And what happened was this young man, this servant of the man of God, he got up one morning, you know, and he took a look out the north gate of the city, and he looked out there, and all he could see was wall-to-wall Syrians. And he looked out to the west side of the city, he said, all he could see was wall-to-wall Syrians. Looked out to the east side, all he could see was wall-to-wall Syrians. Went out to the south, all he could see was wall-to-wall Syrians. It's kind of like I heard one time, you heard the Lone Ranger, you know. Him and Tony were going out west, and they said, straight west. And man, all of a sudden, over the hill comes 10,000. Now, Lone Ranger's no fool, he turned around and headed east. And all of a sudden, from behind, now in front of him, 10,000 more in. Well, he's got 10,000 in, he comes from the west, 10,000 comes from the east. He decided to head south, and man, sure enough, over another rise, here come 10,000 more in. Well, they only let him one way of escape. So he turned north, and they're riding this time as fast as they can. And all of a sudden, 10,000 more Indians come in from the north. Man, they come in from the north and south, and east and west. Lord Lone Ranger realized he's got just a little bit of a problem. And he looked over Tonto. He says, boy, Tonto, he says, looks like we're surrounded by Indians. Tonto looks over and says, what do you mean we, white man? You know what happened here? That old servant got up there, man. He looked over one wall, all he saw was Syrians. He looked over another wall, all he saw was Syrians. He looked over another wall, all he saw was Syrians. He looked over another wall, all he saw was Syrians. You know what he was wishing? He was wishing he had some Syrian defending him by that time. He wished he'd go by the man. He went back to Elisha and said, oh, my Lord, my master, what shall we do? What I'm saying to you this morning is, if you look at this world through eyes of dust, we ain't got a chance. We haven't got a chance. They are not going to get the public schools. They've got them. Now, I know that there are some public school teachers that are born-again Christians. And I don't have any gripe with them. And I know some of those people endeavor to do the best job that they can to teach their children right and do what they can within the framework the government has allowed them. But I want you to know that the school system is already in the pocket of the one world government. I mean, they've got things they teach in there. Listen, they teach evolution. I like this bumper sticker on the back of Rex Harrison. If you ever come to church, you read the bumper sticker on the back of his car. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, said, no matter what you were taught. That's what it ought to say. Because you go, hey, look, man, I was told I came from a monkey, and so are you. You were raised in a public school. What I say to you today is this. They've got the school system. They teach that. They can't teach an academic. They don't know any. I heard of a father one time, he got a note from the teacher. His son had to be disciplined. And this really happened. And the teacher sent a note home to explain the discipline that he'd carried out on this man's son. And the father was completely in agreement. He said, man, my kid had you let him off easy. And he wrote back to the teacher. He said, I'm in agreement. He said, I have no complaint. He said, your note explained it. My son had it coming. He said, I don't have one problem. He said, in your letter to me explaining the discipline you had, he said, you misspelled this word. He said, you're the teacher. The teacher wrote back, explaining how they made the mistake and misspelled three more. I mean, it's like treading quicksand, man. The more you kick, the deeper you go. You know what I'm telling you? I remember some years ago, I heard about these teachers were on strike. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. When I hear teachers on strike, I went back to my first grade class, and I could see a lady by the name of Mrs. Piper. Mrs. Piper was a white-haired little lady, had her hair in a bun, wore wire frames when they weren't in style. Always had a sweater on, you know, kind of looked like Ruth Buzzy from Laughing. And just a sweet, quiet, neat little woman who taught me first grade. And I tried to picture her being on strike, and I just couldn't see that lady carrying a sign. I just couldn't see it save my life. And I went back and I looked at my second grade teacher, I looked at my third grade teacher, my fourth and fifth grade teachers, and I tried to envision them being all slick, and I just couldn't see them. I mean saintly people, and always dressed nicely, and always polite, and taught us the best they could. And I just couldn't envision them, you know. It said that one teacher was killed, jumped out in front of a bus, or out in front of a car, you know, to stop them. And I'm trying to envision these people doing that. It just don't work. And it happened in a drive. I had to drive past that school where they were on strike. You know what I saw? I saw a bunch of hippies. I saw a bunch of long-haired men with beards and sweatshirts and worn-out blue jeans with holes in them saying, you know, we want one more money. You know what I realized? Those were the teachers. You know what I realized? Listen, when you go to college and then you get out and you become a teacher, you know what you teach? You do what you learned in college. Now, if they taught you how to teach English in college, when you get out, you teach English. They taught you how to teach math, when you get out, you teach math. When they taught you how to teach science, when you get out, you teach science. Man, you know what that dude was doing? He's doing the only thing he ever learned how to do in college. All he ever did was, you know, get out of Vietnam, don't annoy Hanoi, this space for rent. All they did was just take the sign out, put another sign in his hand. What I'm telling you is that the reason they teach so much sociology, the reason they teach so much socialism in our schools is because it's theory. And that's all they can teach. Haven't got any academics. They've got a thing they call value, I don't know what they call it here, but they call it values clarification. They have a game where they say, you know, you got a lifeboat game where you put X number of people in there, you know, and of course you've got a riverboat pilot in there, you know, and somebody with a good strong back and a weak mind to row it or whatever. And then you got, you know, like a preacher, and they say, now, we've got to throw somebody out of the boat. Decide who we throw out. In some cases, they'll throw your parents out. They have a film they call The Lottery. I don't know if anybody here has seen it, but many have seen it in churches where I preach and mentioned The Lottery. Many high schoolers have come and told me they saw that. And that film, what it is the whole town gets together for a picnic, you know, and they're all in the park and have a nice picnic, and then they draw straws. And when they draw straws, this one woman comes up, a young woman comes up with a short straw, and she gets a look of terror on her face, she takes off running, and all the townspeople surround her and stone her to death. And it shows a six-year-old child, or sixth grader, standing there watching his mother being stoned to death, and he's got a rock in his hand, he's afraid, he doesn't know what to do. Somebody encourages him, so he takes the rock, and he hits his own mother, helps kill her. You know what they're doing? They're showing that public school. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you, they already got him. If you think Christian schools are going to turn this country around, man, you better wake up. I'll tell you something else they've got the media. They've got the media. Please don't tell me that you get the paper, because you want to know what's going on. I like these people to say, you know, they want to buy a $1,400 48-inch wide color TV that can shoot it halfway across down the block or something, you know. They said, well, I got that because I want the news. Are you kidding? You got that so that Dan Rather can lie to you? You thought Dan Rather was going to tell you the truth? Good night, man. I'll sell you used cars before the day's over. And they've got the media. You know what the largest demonstration in the history of the United States was? The largest demonstration in the history of Washington, D.C., had the most people that ever showed up down there. You know what it was? It was anti-abortion. And you never heard about it. You never. But 10 people show up pro-abortion, and it's kind of like a Vietnam body count, you know. 50 media people show up there, and they count 10, he counts 10, they count 10, he counts 10, he counts 10, he counts 10, they multiply by 50 and write that up. I'm telling you, listen, people, if you buy time and life and look and all that other junk, and you think that you're going to get something, you're going to learn something, you're crazy. They've already, listen, they are already deciding what you hear. They're already deciding what you're going to know. They've got the media. And the last thing on earth I'd ever do is expect Tom Brokaw or Peter Jennings or Dan Rather to tell me the truth. All right? I heard Dan Rather personally say one time, he said, I'm supposed to be an honest broker of information. Man, I'll tell you, those are good words out of a bad man. Do you know that? I'll tell you something else they've got. They've got our government. I didn't say it. Look, don't worry about the Russians. If the Russians wanted America tonight, if they pushed the button tonight, there wouldn't be tanks with red stars in our street corners tomorrow. There wouldn't be. But there could be tanks in our street corners tomorrow. But the stars would be white. You see, we've been watching the back door for the Russians, the front door for the Russians, somebody always came in the back door. And I don't know, I tell you this, but I didn't say somebody's in a position to take over our government. I said somebody's already got it. I started getting suspicious. And I'm one of those people, you know, I try not to be one of those people who think there's a plot behind every bush. But I am one of those people who check all the bushes just in case. What's our president's name? Anyway, remember when President Reagan nominated Judge Bork for the Supreme Court? Bork was a good conservative man. And remember that the newspapers came out and said, oh, the Senate won't pass him because he's too conservative. Now, wait a second. Do you think for a second the Senate would tell you that if that was the truth? Do you think they're going to tell you, oh, we think he's too conservative? And so I began to read about Bork. And you know what I found out about Judge Bork? I found out that he was an agnostic. He didn't believe he could know anything. He fit the Supreme Court. All right, so they did away with him and they got Ginsburg. Ginsburg was the next nominee. Ginsburg was a Jew. Ginsburg was as conservative as Bork, and they jumped all over him. So they're after him. Now, here's what I got. I was reading the paper one day. I do read it. And I saw the next four candidates in order. And the fourth one down, now this would be number six, Bork and Ginsburg and then this guy and this guy and this guy and then this other guy. And of all four of these, the last guy to be picked, they said after Reagan got this guy and this guy, he'd go after this one and this one and this one and this guy. The last guy, number six, was going to be a guy named Anthony Kennedy. And of all four of these, he was the only one that the newspaper said was a Roman Catholic. And you know that thing about checking behind bushes and under bushes and everything else? You know, I said this. I said, you don't suppose, Sam, that this could be a plot by our Roman Catholic? Because you realize today that we are not a Roman Catholic nation, but 74% of Congress is. 74% of Congress that governs this country is Roman Catholic. I told you you don't have to worry about Congress. And so I said, could our Roman Catholic-controlled media and our Roman Catholic-controlled Congress be trying to get a Roman Catholic-controlled Supreme Court? Because at the time, we already had two Roman Catholics on, Anthony Scalia that Reagan put on, and Brennan. And I said, I'll tell you what. I said, if that's true, if the Roman Catholics are just trying to fill up the Supreme Court, I said, two things will happen. I said, first off, if and when Kennedy is nominated, the papers will come out and say, it looks like he's not going to have any trouble in the Senate here. And the second thing will happen is, he won't have any trouble. Well, he didn't end up being the sixth choice. He ended up being the third choice after Ginsburg. The day after he was nominated, I picked up a newspaper that said this. It doesn't look like Kennedy's going to have any trouble in the Senate here. Wait a minute. Kennedy is as conservative as Bork and Ginsburg. He is just as conservative as those two other guys. How come nobody said anything about his conservatism? You know what? Did he have trouble with the Senate hearing? You know how he got nominated? 97-0. He got put in. You know what his first decision was? The first decision he voted on was a decision between Larry Flint and Jerry Falwell. Now, I'm no Jerry Falwell fan, but I want you to know that I'd take him to Larry Flint. And Anthony Kennedy voted against the Bible man. And I'm telling you today that you're going to see a law someday in this country that you cannot pass tracts and you cannot preach on the street. You say, oh, no, man, that'd be unconstitutional. Where are all constitutional questions ended? At Supreme Court. Yeah, you praise them on what they're doing about abortion. But I guarantee you they never do that about prayer. They've already got our country. You ever go to Washington, D.C.? You know what you got here? You got a cross, right? I tell you what you do. You go to Washington, D.C. sometime. You know what you'll find out? Look at I got a Rand McNally. Exodus. I got a Rand McNally road atlas. You know what you'd find out? You'd find out right down here in Washington is the Capitol building. You'd find out right up here is the Lincoln Memorial. You'd find out right over here is the White House, and straight across is the Thomas Jefferson Memorial. You know what you look at? You'll find out in streets in Washington, they all go all different ways. But the streets outline across perfectly. And right smack dab in the center is Washington's monument, which is a Roman Catholic family symbol, the same exact time in St. Peter's Church. And you know where that cross points? That thing points due east. It points right at Rome. You follow, that was an accident. Washington, D.C. is the only city that was laid out before it was ever built. What I'm telling you is this, people. They've already got our government. All right? They've already got our government. And when you start looking at that, I'll tell you what. When I start looking at that stuff, I get a little bit scared. I start saying, oh Lord, what do we do? What should we do? When you look at the world, I know what you do. You buy 10,000 rounds of ammunition. You get 3 years' supply of food. You get your cabin up in the woods. And don't ever trust the Lord. You know, I tell people to do that. I said, I hope that, you know, you always find these people, you know, they blacken their faces, you know, and they steal off into the dark. I don't know what they're going to do. Step on dead squirrels. I don't know what they're going to do. And they all say, I'm ready for it. Well, I tell people, I said, you know, our kinfolk got off the boat with a Bible in one hand and a gun in the other. I think you ought to hang on to both of them. But the day you think your gun is going to take care of you is the day God may let it. And I tell those people that say, you know, I got a 2-year supply of food in the cabin up in the woods with 10,000 rounds of ammunition. I tell those people, I said, you know, I hope it happens, whatever it is, when you're in the hospital getting over your appendix operation. And I said, I hope you pick up the morning paper and it says they found a cabin in the woods with a 2-year supply of food and 10,000 rounds of ammunition. You might have to trust God then. I want you to look at Luke chapter 2, 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, Peter had just made all this to-do about how he was never going to deny the Lord. Talked all about how he would never, you know, all those could run and forsake the Lord, but he'd die for him. And then three times in that very night, it says this in verse 60, it says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. What happened in that passage is that Peter was down in the courtyard, and they were taking the Lord from one building to the other. They'd already beat him. His hands were bound. He may well have already had a crown of thorns on his head. And as they're taking him from one place to the other, now Peter had denied the Lord once, he denied the Lord twice, and the third time he denied the Lord, he didn't just say, I don't know him. He started cussing. I mean, figure I'll add some emphasis to this. I remember from my sailing days, you know, nobody can cuss like a sailor, so he just unloaded everything he could. And so as they're carrying the Lord from one building to the next, out in the courtyard by the fire, he hears somebody literally cussing like a sailor about not knowing Jesus Christ, and it's the Apostle Peter. Peter hears the commotion of the soldiers behind him, turns to find out what it is, and what it is they're carrying the Lord. And that's what the Bible says, the Lord turned and looked on Peter. What happened was the Lord was coming across here like this, and he heard the commotion, he looked back over there and saw Peter by the fire. Peter's warming his hands and cussing, and he turned over there, and their eyes met. And all of a sudden, Peter remembered what the Lord had told him. He said, man, you'll deny me 3 times for the cock crow. The Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. And what I say to you is this. If you look at the world through eyes of dust, your defeat looks unredeemable. I don't believe in winning. I'm sorry. I'm not one of these people who comes in and, you know, win, 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 you know. I heard a guy say one time, you show me a good loser, and I'll show you a loser. Wait a minute. You show me a loser, and I'll show you somebody that's been through life. You know what I'm talking to today? I'm talking to a room full of people, and every one of you dropped the ball somewhere. Don't you kid yourself, man. Nobody hits a home run. Why, we live in a country where if you hit the ball half of the times that you get up at the plate, you think they think you're success. Isn't that true? In the 500 hitter driven? That's only, man, that's what that means. He missed as much as he hit. Isn't that true? In the 400 hitter driven? Isn't that? So that means if he misses 6 and hits 4 out of every 10, he's good. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you this. You got this idea, you know, this concept where everything is going to go good and I'm always going to win. I'm always going to be on top. I'm going to tell you what, pal. You can brag about your successes. You can brag about what you've accomplished. You can puff out your chest, look in the mirror, and walk through the church, everybody be impressed with you. But everybody here has some things that we'd like to put the closet door, bolt it, nail it shut, and burn the house down around it. I heard a guy one time, I'm not nice. I was youth director, and this youth director got up, and he broke his knee playing basketball. And he said this, he said, would you pray for me? He said, I've got to have surgery, and they're going to put me in the hospital on Saturday. And they're going to operate on Monday. And he said, if I'm out of church on Sunday, he said, that'll be the first time in 23 years that I've missed a church service. This guy's a wimpy guy. I'd probably play basketball. I think they usually hold the basketball. Right? And I did pray. I said, God, put him in on Saturday. Put him in on Saturday. I get tired of these guys got the pins dragged so far they step on them, you know. What I'm saying is this, people. You better get it straight that somewhere along the line, you're not going to hit 100%. You better get it straight that somewhere along the line, you're going to mess up somewhere. And I'm not encouraging you in it. What I'm telling you is this, that if you've ever dropped the ball, you know what you said? You got down on your knees, you're taking a good look at your sin. You know how you know when you've really blown it? When you get down on your knees, you quit talking to God about everybody else. Quit telling him what he needs to do. Oh, boy, God, do you know what he preached this morning? 3 rows back, he never knew that. When you get down on your face and say, boy, God, did you just lay it between my breastbone? What I'm saying is this, you get down on your knees and you'll blow it, you know what? You know what you'll say? You'll say, God never used me now. You know what missions are full of? Missions are full of a bunch of people who dropped the ball one time and just can't go back and face the world again. I talked to a fellow not too long ago. I was going to Bible college with him. He's a couple years behind me. You know what I saw when I saw him? Now listen, man, the guy got out of college and his wife died. And it's tragic. And he got away from the Lord. And when I looked at him, you know what I saw the first time he walked in the service? I hadn't seen him 15 years. When he walked in the service, I said, there's the face of a mission bum. And I said, have you been to the mission? He said, no. He said, well, yes. I said, tell me that. He said, I went to the city mission. He said, I was going to go in. And he said, when I went to the door, he said, I saw inside a preacher that preaches in this church inside there. And he said, I just couldn't go in. I said, I turned around and walked away. I said, that's probably the turning point in your life. I said, if you've gone through mission doors, I said, you probably never stood for the Lord again. And that service, that fellow got right. I saw him not too long ago, man. I mean, he's back in Bible college. He went back after 15 years, man. He went back to Bible college to finish what he started 15 years. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you, that guy dropped the ball, and every time he'd look in the mirror, man, he'd look in the mirror, he'd look in the eyes of a defeated man. And he'd say, oh, God, how can you ever use me? I am too dirty. I am too low. I have too many sins. I have too many faces like Peter fell on his face when he first met the Lord. He said, depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. You look at your sin through eyes of dust, you'll think you're defeated or unredeemable. Then look to chapter 24. In chapter 24, the ascension or the resurrection has occurred. The Lord has come out of the grave. I'm glad. He certainly didn't come out on Easter. The two of the disciples were walking in verse 13. It says, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know. You know what happens when you look at the world's eyes of dust? It's probably one of the saddest things there is. You become spiritually blind. When you look at the world through eyes of dust, you know what happens? You miss the spiritual. You know who is the leader of this church? I'm not saying this for your pastor's benefit, but you know who the leader is? Your pastor. You know what God has to do? Now we humans, and I don't say this a joke because I'm not directly to your pastor, but I know he's as human as I am. We humans have a hard time getting communication from God. We are thick. And we are stubborn. Now, how would you like, you guys, you try to lead a family. You know, it's an amazing thing. You ever notice how 3 men get together in a half an hour to take care of the world's problems? And that's, and you know what to do with Nicaragua. Smoke it. Right? I mean, listen, man, I'm not worried about the button. Push that baby. I don't care what happens. And you know, we can get together in a half an hour and take care of every world problem. In the next 30 minutes, we can take care of all of our friends' problems. But you've got a problem. They're going to take your parking space away from your work, and you don't know what to do. Your problems are important. And you can't run a family. How'd you like to run a church? Especially when you couldn't use your own wisdom, you had to hear from God. What I'm telling you is this. God deals with a pastor's heart. And he tells that pastor what he wants that church to do. Boy, does that get into a mess. You know why? Because in every church, you know, somewhere along the line, a pastor gets up and he says, folks, here's what I believe God wants us to do. You know what? There's always some thick-brained, dusty-eyed clod who sits there and says, I don't see that. I don't see it that way, Pastor. I believe that. You're not supposed to, pal. You know what I found? I never have found where sheep got together and voted and told the pastor what pastor they wanted to eat it. I've heard that when he said, you go, that's where they went. He just took off, they followed him. What I'm saying is this, people. When you look through eyes of dust, you miss the truth. You really do. Don't you say? Well, I pray too. I mean, come on, if we ain't got the money, what are we doing this crazy thing for? If we ain't got the buck. Right? I just don't see doing it that way. We expect you to. You're spiritually blind. You've got dust in your eyes. What I'm saying is this. Here was Jesus Christ. Well, it upsets me to think that Jesus Christ might be doing something right next to me. It upsets me to think that God might be trying to bless me. You know what I did? I got to bed last night at 2:30. You say, why? Because I couldn't sleep. I mean, I couldn't sleep. I'm in room 214, and this guy underneath me had the music real loud in this room. Well, really, I could hear the beat and everything. Very no. I mean, I just couldn't sleep. And I don't have sinus trouble. I laid down in bed, and all of a sudden, man, the spigot started running. You say, is that frustrating? Yeah, especially when you know you got to get up tomorrow morning to sleep. Especially when you just got out of the car after driving 350 miles. And you'd like to get some sleep. So you say, what'd you do? I got 10 pages today's reading there. You know what I said? I said, hey, man, if the devil's going to keep me up, I won't make him regret it. I mean that. I try to see the spirit. You know what? It might have been God. You say, well, how do you know? I don't know, but I'm going to read my Bible. So I just went up, I read 10 pages of the Bible, and I wasn't mad at God. I was just a little bit frustrated. Every time I lay down, I started drowning. And so you know what I started doing? I just said, now look, God, I said, I don't like being up right now, but I said, I can't go to sleep. But I said, I just want to let you know I'm not mad at you. So I just started praising the Lord. So there I was, you know, and I turned on the bathroom light, closed the door so everybody out there could sleep, and I'm just sitting there reading my Bible, praising the Lord, 2 o'clock in the morning. You say, why? Because I don't want to miss the spiritual. That's why. I don't want to be blind to it. Maybe God was in that room last night. I don't know. I don't claim to always be able to see it. But I'll tell you what, if you look at the world through eyes of dust, you'll miss the spiritual every time. But you know what happens when you get your eyes open? Look down at verse 31. Verse 30, it says, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. How many times has God been in something that you didn't think he was? And after he appeared, you went, oh! Hey, look at that! God was in that! Hey, man! That wasn't a flat tire from the devil. That's a flat tire from God. No, you can't tell. They're both flat at the bottom. I mean, God's going to get flat at the top. I mean, you know, you can't tell. That wasn't the wrong number. That was somebody led to Christ. And what I'm saying is, hey, listen, I knew a lady one time I was having this meeting. And she's going to go invite this friend of hers. And she said, I pulled out and turned the wrong way. She said, boy, that was dumb. And so I knew I needed to turn around, so I turned down this other road. And she said, when I turned in this driveway, turned around, I was in the driveway with some lady who another lady who needed to come to church. So she said, I just got out of the car, we invited her. She came and got saved. What I'm saying is this, when God opens your eyes, man, it's nice. You know what the Lord said about Peter? You know, here's Peter, he's weeping bitterly, saying, oh, man, oh, God, he'll never use me again. When the Lord came out of the grave, you know, he told Mary, he said, you go tell my disciples and Peter, I'll meet him in Galilee. What I'm telling you is this. Maybe you dropped the ball, and maybe your seat doesn't say a 500 hitter or a 400 hitter or a 300 hitter. Maybe you're those people that if you hit the ball, they got to get out in the mound and roll it to you. But God will use it. Look back to 2 Kings chapter 6, and I'll show you something else, and then I'll be done. I like this. In 2 Kings chapter 6, that servant gets up and all he sees is Syrians out there. And then in verse 15 he says, alas, my master, how shall we do? I hate this next verse. I hate people like this. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with us. Don't you hate people act spiritually? I mean, man, you know, you guys get a building and it's burned down. And the pastor, you know, or someone come up and say, oh, pray for the house, the church don't burn down. He says, oh, where do you see the one we rebuild? I mean, don't you hate people? You know, something bad happens, they say, oh, God, I hate people that, you know, I said, no time to be spiritual, man. Can't we have a little nice, nice little carnal panic? Can't we have a little good old-fashioned depression? And he comes up here and Elisha pops this spiritual line on him. Don't worry. They to be with us are more than they to be with us. Be like one fellow said, you know, this little kid, you know, they put him in his room at night, and they say this really happened. Put this kid in the room at night, and he's afraid of the dark, he's afraid of being alone. He says, Mommy, I'm afraid! And his mom walks in, that's okay, son. God's in here with you. He says, yeah, but I want somebody's skin on. About that time, man, here's Elisha saying, oh, don't worry, they'd be with us. More than. Said, yeah, but couldn't some of these guys, I mean, couldn't they unload on these dudes? I mean, I just see you and me. I got a problem with that. So you're telling me that, you know, are they that be with us are more than they that be with them? They don't know that. You'll preach that message to them. But look at the next thing. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Figure, 1839, he put this picture. And if you're a photo buff, that Figure name is familiar to you. And I'm going through this book. I'm always going through books. And I went through this book, and here was a picture, a full-page picture, of a Paris street taken in 1839 at noon, and the guy took it like from a second-story window. And it's a picture of a Paris street. And on the street corner is this guy like this, getting a shoe shine. Farther him, the whole place is deserted. Now, even in 1839, Paris was a busy city. And I thought, I looked at that picture. Now, wait, listen. There were the trees, there were the businesses, the shops were all open. There wasn't a person on the street. There wasn't anybody walking down the sidewalk. There were no children playing in the street. There were no dogs running on the street. There were no horses. There were no carriages. There was no one on that street at noon in downtown Paris. But one man getting a shoe shine. Said, in fact, they said, as a copper on zinc, copper on silver plate, and said that's the first picture of a human being ever taken. And as I read that, I said, man, how do you get everybody off the streets of Paris when this guy can get his picture taken getting a shoe shine? I couldn't understand it. Then I read this under the picture. It said, quote, the street, when the picture was taken, the street was bustling with people. This ain't the face of a fool. I know a street that is bustling with people, and I know a street that ain't bustling with people, and that one ain't bustling with nothing. I'll look at that picture. There was nobody in the street. It said it was bustling with people. I kept reading. But only the man was still long enough to be visible during the 5 minutes exposure. You know what he told me? He told me that when that picture was taken, when I was looking at that picture, listen, when I was looking at that picture, there were kids playing in the park. There were dogs on the street. There were people walking up down the sidewalk. There were horses and carriages in the street. That street was full of people. But you know what? They're all moving too fast to be picked up by the 5 minute exposure. Only that man who stood there for 5 minutes getting his shoe shine showed up. And I thought back there in 2 Kings chapter 6, you know, when he said, open his eyes. I wonder if them things were all out, there's all out there, if God just told him to stop so they could see it. Now I thought, you know what I thought about? Now I'm not just preaching, I mean this. I wonder what's in this room. Do you ever wonder what might be in this room that if it stopped right now, you wouldn't be? Be like that one fellow said, you know, during the snake handling service, he says, man, they pulled a snake out, I'm going out the back door. Somebody said they ain't got one. He said, well, where do you reckon they want one? And I guarantee you, listen, you ever wonder just what might be in this room right now that we just can't see because it hadn't stopped? What I'm saying is this, people, when you look at this world through eyes of dust, sin looks good, your foes look undefeatable, your defeats look unredeemable, and you miss the spiritual. But man, when your eyes get open, you can believe what people say. They saw it was the Lord that was breaking bread with him. Peter saw that God wanted him back. And here was a man who saw all those enemies. You know what he saw? He saw that greater was he that was in him than he was in the world. You know what I'm saying to you tonight? You may not need God to rescue you from whatever situation you're in right now. You just may need your eyes open. You know, you may not need to try to talk yourself out of sin. You just may need to see it as it really is. You know them queers that are dying of AIDS? Personally, I think it's the greatest thing that ever happened. We didn't take care of it, so God did. You say, don't you have any sympathy for them? No. But boy, I'll tell you what, I'll bet some of them pictures, them old queers, you know, always got to show them with, dying with a teddy bear. I could care less. Teddy bear, poor thing, I'll burn it too. Don't you know that that's got some people straightened out? Don't you know seeing how it all ended up kept some people from getting messed up? What I'm saying is this, people, you know what? If you've been looking at sin, if you've been looking at somebody else's husband, somebody else's wife, if you've been looking at a dollar bill to be your God, if you're looking at this world to be everything you wanted, I'll tell you what you need. You just need God to open your eyes. If you've been taking a look at the world around us and you say, boy, they've just about got us cornered in. Yeah, I know it. I know all about the universal product code and little things they can put in your hand and with magnetic specs the size of the head of a pen, all those fingerprinting kids. I understand all that junk. All right? It just so happens that the guy that I work for has got this crowd surrounded. Okay? That just so happens. Say, oh, they're all over the earth. That's okay. He's got the universe. I mean, he's got them surrounded. I don't have to worry about that. You know what you might need this morning? You may not need God to rescue you. You just might need God to open your eyes. If you've been looking at sin, you know what you need to ask God this morning? You need to say, God, open my eyes. I can see how bad it is. I need to quit looking at it like it's good. I've been dwelling on it. I've been enjoying it. I've been cultivating it. I need to see it. That's what I need. I need to see it. I know a little 14-year-old girl when I was 14. She's good looking. Pretty girl. She's loose. I saw her at her brother's funeral several years ago. I know what she's doing in California now. I can tell by her clothes. I can tell by her face. She's a prostitute. We were friends back in school. Man, you know, she's pretty. You ought to see her now. She's worn out. She's tired. She's drawn, haggard. Yeah, she didn't look good at one time. It wear on you, people. You know what you need to see? You need to see the end product of it. You're worried about your job. You're worried about your family. You're worried about your future. You know what you need to realize? You need to realize that he that's with us is greater than he that's with us. You know what you need God to do? You need God to open up your eyes. You know what I'm telling you? That if you've dropped the ball and you've messed up and you've got something in your past that you're not too proud of, you know what you need to do? You need to leave it back there where Peter did. Man, he got down there. He probably got down on a rock and was covered with sweat and blood. And he got down there and prayed. And the Bible says he wept bitterly. But the Lord said, you tell Peter, I want to do something with him. We got two books in our Bible named Peter. No telling what God will use you for. You don't have to be down City Mission. You don't have to end up down there. You don't have to. You end up right here, serving God. And if you're here today and you say, well, I just don't understand this. You know, preacher wants to do this, or I don't understand, I don't see this. That's okay. You don't have to. But it sure is nice if you can. Maybe you just need to say this morning, God, will you show that to me? Just open my eyes. Just open my eyes. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Now look, here's how it is. How it is it's very hot in this room. How it is that Sam Gipp has not done a very good job of preaching. All right? I know that. Say, I know that. Well, we both do. But how it is that there's still somebody here that has spoke what you needed. There's still somebody here that's had wandering eyes and you've got the dust in your eyes and you've been looking through at sin through eyes of dust. Or there's somebody here who you've been worried about them, the mysterious them, the people who lurk around all corners and under all bushes and who are out to get you. You need to quit worrying about them. I know the message hasn't been well presented, but there's still somebody here that has dropped the ball and that has let God down. You need to realize that you don't have to stay down. You stay down because you want to. I've seen some people want to be a failure because they're afraid. As long as they can be a failure, they don't have to. Nobody will ever expect anything from them. You need to get up and find out that God can use you. That's what you need. Maybe there's just somebody here you just can't see spiritual faith. Maybe you just can't see it. Maybe somebody tries to tell you this, tell you that, tell you another thing. Hey, listen, I don't always see him. What I'm saying this morning is this. The invitation is this. When we begin to sing, the invitation is that you might come and just get on your knees and say, God, open my eyes. Open my eyes. I don't know what the condition is that you need your eyes open for, whether it's looking at sin or whether it's looking at your own failures or whether it's looking at the enemy around you, whether it's being attracted by the world, whether it's just that you don't see the spiritual. But you know what I say to you this morning? I admonish you to request of the Lord to open your eyes. There is no telling what that will do to your life. Nobody says he's got to. But if he does, it'll change your life. Lord Jesus, I am your servant. I am your preacher. I'm your creature. I'm your employee. I'm your thing. I am a pile of dust. Lord Jesus, I don't believe that I've preached very good today, which is not important if anybody gets something straight anyway. What I ask is that the Holy Spirit would overcome all the shortcomings of the message. What I ask is that you would do something in the lives of somebody's heart here. And if you can somehow open someone's eyes to something in their life that they need to see, maybe you could give victory. Maybe you could get a victory. In Jesus Christ's name, Master. Amen. Rick, what do you want to say? Number 273, what is that? Amen. Number 273 is we begin to sing. If you need to come, just ask God to open your eyes. You come. Oh, sir.